While you're turning there, I'd like to just mention that the school board needs to have a meeting, brief meeting, right up here following the service this morning. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've sent, a day of much cooler temperatures, a day that will be very comfortable tonight for the graduation service outside. And we just thank you for this provision of your mercy and grace. This provision of your loving kindness, we thank you. We pray that you would bless in that service tonight. We pray that you would bless Brother Gary Webb as he comes to bring the message. We ask you just to fill him with your spirit and give him the words that you want to be spoken in that meeting. And Father, help us not to make the mistake of thinking that his message is for those who are graduating. His message is for each one of us who will be there tonight. We pray that you would help us to humble our hearts and receive it. We thank you for Calvary Christian School. We thank you for the way that you've blessed it and preserved it over the years, and we ask you to continue to do that. Help it to continue to stand for you until you come. And we pray for these young people who will be graduating tonight. We ask you to speak to their hearts as they one more time hear the message of your word. We pray that you would help them not to leave this school lost. We ask you to help us as we look into your word this morning, and help us to see the message that you have here in these pages. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we want to try and finish our studies here in the book of Ruth. In our last message on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, we saw Boaz do the part of a kinsman. He bought, he redeemed all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's. And he purchased Ruth to be his wife, to raise up the name of Mahlon upon his inheritance so that that name would not be cut off and lost from among the nation of Israel. And we saw that in order to do that, Boaz had to meet three qualifications. He had to be related by birth. He had to have the desire to redeem, and he had to have the price to redeem. Boaz met all of those qualifications. And we saw in that a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus is related to us by birth. We find in the book of Hebrews, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same." The Lord Jesus had the desire to redeem. And he expressed that desire. "With desire," he said to his disciples, "have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He expressed that desire in the words, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we noted that the Lord Jesus had the price of redemption. His body that was broken for us. His blood that was shed for us. As we begin this morning, we want to look at the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. We want to look at the blessings that were prayed upon them by the people of Bethlehem. Boaz says to the elders and unto all the people in verse 9, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. But as we see, that's not all that these people said. Here in this country, when people get married, we give them gifts. And we give them cards along with those gifts. And those cards contain messages of blessing. They contain messages that wish the new couple well as they begin their lives together. Well, these people didn't have Hallmark, and they didn't have American greeting cards, but that did not keep them from asking the Lord to bless Boaz and Ruth. And we see the greeting card of these people, if you will, and their prayer for this couple there in verse 11. The Lord, they said, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two, and do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous. As we read this greeting card, what we find is that, like so many of the wedding cards today, this greeting was different. It wasn't like so many of the cards that we pick up at the store today. It's a very serious card. It's a very serious card that contains a prayer and that reminds this newlywed couple of some very important history. It begins with a blessing for Ruth. The card begins with a blessing for Ruth, that the Lord would make this woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. The card begins with a prayer of fruitfulness, that from their history about Rachel and Leah, which two, they said, did build the house of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, from whom we have the 12 tribes, Rachel and Leah, and their handmaids who bore sons to Jacob for Rachel and Leah. And that's the kind of fruitfulness that these people are desiring for Ruth. And then they direct their prayer of blessing to Boaz. They say to him, and do thou work Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. We're told in chapter 2 of Ruth, in verse 1, that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And what we see in this book is that Boaz had done worthily in Bethlehem by using his wealth to be by doing the part of a kinsman, by buying all that was Elimelech's and all that was belonged to his sons of the hand of Naomi, and purchasing Ruth to be his wife. And their desire for Boaz is that he would continue in this obedience to the law of God. And so these people have a prayer for Ruth, and they have a prayer for Boaz, because they're individuals. But then in verse 12, they pray for their house, because these two individuals are becoming one flesh. And together they're going to form a house, with Boaz as the head of that house. Now, maybe someone says, well, I don't see anything about the headship of Boaz in this verse. It's there. It's in the word thy. And let thy house. In our King James Bible, the word thy always refers to only one person. And that one person here is Boaz. It's Boaz's house, and it's designated that way to remind this couple as they begin their lives together that Boaz is the head of this house. And the prayer of these people for the house of Boaz is that it would be like the house Tamar bare unto Judah. Now, why? Here again, We may not just keep mentioning it over and over and over, but I hope you understand and you can see the history that these people know. These people know that they talk about Rachel and Leah, and they're going back to the book of Genesis there, and they're going back to Genesis chapter 38, where you read about Phares and Judah and Tamar. Why would they mention that here? Well, we'll look down at chapter 4 and verse 18. These are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat... They mention the house of Phares because he is the ancestor of Boaz. Boaz is the seventh generation from this man. And what this tells us is that Boaz is a direct descendant of Judah. He's a direct descendant of Judah. Judah was the father of Phares. And that's important because as we look at Boaz, we are looking at a kinsman redeemer from the tribe of Judah. And that's important because he pictures to us the kinsman redeemer from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did do worthily in Ephrata, the one who was famous in Bethlehem, and we read about his worthiness and we read about his fame in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We see his worthiness and we see his fame in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And where was he born? In Bethlehem. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who did worthily in Ephrata. He is the one who is famous in Bethlehem. And this mighty man of wealth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who owns the cattle upon a thousand hills, the one to whom the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That is doing worthily in Ephrata. That is being famous in Bethlehem. You and I can see as we read this greeting card, if you will, that these people gave to Ruth and to Boaz. We can see the Lord Jesus Christ in this prayer of blessing, in this very wonderful greeting card that was given to this couple. And so, just as it is in this country, after the prayer, after the blessing, after the cards are sent, after receiving this wedding card and perhaps wedding gifts, then comes the marriage. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. Young people, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice the wonderful God-ordained order in this verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. I love the way God describes the intimate relationship between husbands and wives in this book. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. That's God's description of the first intimate relations between the first husband and the first wife. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, sounds pure and clean and right, doesn't it? Not written in the gutter language of our day. And it's like that because marriage, we read in the book of Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Young people, the order that God established in the beginning with the first man and woman, they did not know intimacy with each other until after they were married. It's the same order that we see here. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And then and only then, after they were married, he went unto her. Look back just a page to chapter 3 for just a minute. There's a point, I think it was 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. Maybe it was last Sunday. I don't know. The days go by, the weeks go by so quickly. But we were talking about some practical lessons from this third chapter of the book of Ruth and into the fourth chapter. But there's something here that I don't think we touched on in that message. I meant to, but I don't think I did. And if I did, you'll just have to endure it again. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. And at the instruction of Boaz, she marks the place where Boaz lies down. And she goes, because Naomi told her to do it, she goes and lays at Boaz's feet. And when he wakes up at midnight, we read here that he's afraid. Because here's this woman lying at his feet. Now look at verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night. And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." Now look at verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning. Notice these next words, young people. And she rose up before one could know another. The Spirit of God wanted us to know that there was no premarital sexual relations between Boaz and Ruth. It didn't matter how close they were. It didn't matter that they were on the verge, if you will, of being engaged to one another, so to speak. Didn't matter. She rose up before one could know another. And Boaz felt the same. He had the same heart because he didn't try to stop her. He didn't try to hinder her from going. It was his desire, as well as hers, that she would rise up before one could know another. And it's like that because of something that we did talk about in that earlier message. The word "wealth" that describes Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 1 and the word "virtuous" that describes Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 11 are the same Hebrew word. And it's like that, young people, because it's wealth. It's riches that God has given to you, and it's not to be spent on sexual relations before marriage. It's not to be thrown away like that. It's not to be treated casually. It's to be spent within the confines of marriage. These nine words in verse 14 are an Old Testament example of Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 that says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." They're an Old Testament example. Ruth and Boaz are an Old Testament example of 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. And what follows those two words is a period. Flee fornication. That's a two-word command for which there are no exceptions. No exceptions. Flee fornication, period. But, no buts. But what is? What is? Flee fornication, period. These words in verse 14 are an example, Old Testament example, of what Paul wrote to Timothy. This young person in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lust. They're an example of 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. Ruth and Boaz made no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. They fled fornication. They fled youthful lust. They abstained from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the Spirit of the eternal record of the Word of God to show us the nature and the order of the relationship between a man and a maid. And she rose up before one could know another. That's purity before marriage. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, that is intimacy. And it comes after marriage. Young people, that is not the world's way. That's not the world's way. And you are hit every day of your life with a wave of filth that teaches that it's not the world's way. You can't go anywhere without being hit in the face with that. It's the world's way, but it's not God's way. It's not God's way. Let's go back to chapter 4 again. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age, of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Beginning in verse 14, the women, some of whom no doubt were in the gate when Boaz and Ruth were given their wedding card. Now they come and they give Naomi a card of blessing on the birth of her kinsman, on the birth of her grandson. Blessed be the Lord, they say, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Notice again, as we did in verse 11, the wording of this blessing. That his name may be famous in Israel. The blessing that these women ask of the Lord for Boaz, they now ask for his son. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. And he was, literally. This little boy was the preserver of the name of Naomi's family. Her husband and her two sons were dead. And the family name was going to be lost until the kinsman redeemer came and married Ruth and raised up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And a nourisher of thine old age. We see the immediate fulfillment of those words in verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. She had a new lease on life. I don't know what she did with her time before this. Maybe she crocheted or knitted or I don't know what she did. But now, she had a child to take care of. And it's an amazing thing how babies almost generate youth. That's why we love grandchildren so much. Our first children like killed us. Our children are a blessing. And they were and they are, and I love my sons dearly. But I sure do love my grandchildren too. What a blessing they are. And if you're a grandparent, you can kind of, you can see this nourisher of thine old age. You don't have to be old to be a grandparent. I understand that. Some of us are older than others that are grandparents, but you can enter into this. You can enter into that verse. this child was a nourisher of Naomi's old age. She was sustained. She was nourished by caring for this little boy. But as we look at, I think we can see that they go far beyond Naomi's kinsmen here. They go far beyond this little grandson. The words of this blessing go down the corridors of time to Naomi's kinsman, Naomi's Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His name is famous in Israel and far beyond Israel. God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Naomi's name was dead. Her name was about to be cut off from the land of Israel, from the land of the living. But God did not leave her without a kinsman. That's what these women said. He did not leave her without a redeemer. And what's true of Naomi is true of you and me. Our name is dead. That's how we come into this world. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And our name is going to be cut off from the land of the living. Because we read in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7 that the name of the wicked shall rot. And wicked is what we are by nature, because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, which hath not left us this day without a kinsman, without a redeemer. We read about Him in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what is the purpose of this so great salvation? The purpose is that His name may be famous. That His name may be famous in our lives. That's the purpose of the salvation that He gives us. That's what Paul wrote about in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's what He said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. It's what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. David said in the 103rd Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Why? Why? Verse 4. Of the 103rd Psalm tells us, who redeemeth. And that word redeemeth in Psalm 103 and verse 4 is the exact same word as the word kinsman that we see here in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record, that God, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And shall any man pluck them out of my hand? This singular kinsman, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, because neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can I ask you something this morning? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the restorer of your life? We can't help but notice verse 16. We mentioned it a minute ago. Here are these women giving Naomi the message about this child. The message about this kinsman. The message about this Redeemer. And we've just talked about how it's the message of the gospel. The Lord has not left you without a Redeemer. And His name is famous in Israel. God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. And He did that because this kinsman, this Redeemer, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And be unto thee a restorer of thy life. That's the message of the gospel. But folks, that message has to be believed. And verse 16 tells us that Naomi believed the message. Look at the words there. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom. She took the child. She took this kinsman. She took the Redeemer and laid him in her bosom. She took the Redeemer and held him to her breast, to her heart. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Psalm 116 and verse 12 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen. You can hear the message of the gospel. You can hear the message of the Redeemer until you know it in perfect detail. But knowing the message won't save you. Knowing the message, it won't save you. It's only when you take the Redeemer. It's only when you take the cup of salvation and you call upon the name of the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins and that He was buried according to the Scriptures and He rose again the third day. It's only then that He becomes the restorer of your life. And you can do that this morning right now, right where you are. And you won't be His nurse. Naomi was the nurse of this baby. You won't be the Lord's nurse. He'll be your nurse. And when you lay Him in your bosom, He will lay you in His bosom. He'll lay you in His bosom. And He'll feed you with the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, notice the last thing that these women said to Naomi there in verse 15 concerning this kinsman, this Redeemer, that He would be a nourisher of thine old age. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He becomes a restorer of our life and a nourisher of thine old age. I like that. I like that a whole lot more at 64 than I did at 24. I appreciate those words more. I like it in the physical sense. Psalm 103 and verse 5 says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God was the nourisher of Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. He was the nourisher of Moses in Moses' old age. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was the nourisher of Caleb in his old age. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 10, Caleb said, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. God was the nourisher of the old age of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. He was the nourisher of the old age of Simeon, the one who came into the temple as the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, was being brought in. He was the nourisher of Simeon's old age as he held the God of glory in his arms. He was the nourisher of Anna, who was of a great age, the Bible tells us, when she saw the Lord Jesus. And so there is a literal, physical blessing in these words. But far more importantly, there's the real blessing associated with these words, and that's the spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And what is our old age? What is our old age? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our old age is eternal life. Eternal life. Pretty old, isn't it? And all through the endless ages of eternity, the one who is the restorer of our life will be the nourisher of our life because He is our life. He is our life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him this morning? And if we do know Him, is His name, not our name, is His name famous in our lives? Because the attitude of our heart is, not I, but Christ. Is His name famous in our lives because our attitude of heart is, He must increase, but I must decrease. Lessons from the final few verses of this book of Ruth. Lessons that we need to pay very close heed to. If you're lost this morning, the Lord Jesus wants to be the restorer of your life. He wants to give you His life. And He'll exchange His life for your life. If you're willing to turn from your sin and come to Him in repentance and faith and ask Him to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for these Old Testament books, these Old Testament lessons, where You teach us the lessons of life, where You teach us all things that pertain to life and godliness, where You bring before our minds the great salvation, the so great salvation that You've provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, where You bring before our minds, if we know You as our Savior, how we're to live in this world. How we're to live soberly and righteously in this present world. We pray that You would help us to take heed to these lessons today. Speak to any here who are lost. Help them right now in this moment to humble their hearts and bow their knee and surrender to the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, if we know You, to live for You. Thank You that You're the restorer of our life, You're the nourisher of our old age, and You will be throughout all the ages of eternity. Praise You and thank You for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.